I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 30. You may want to follow along with me. It's on the back of the devotional. Matthew 9, 18 through 30. As he was telling them these things, suddenly one of the leaders came and knelt down before him, saying, "My daughter is near death, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." So Jesus and his disciples got up and followed him. Just then, a woman who had suffered from bleeding for 12 years approached from behind and touched the tassel on his robe, for she said to herself, "If I can just touch his robe, I'll be made well." But Jesus turned and saw her. "Have courage, daughter," he said. "Your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that moment. When Jesus came to the leader's house, he saw the flute players and a crowd lamenting loudly. "Leave," he said, "because the girl isn't dead, but sleeping." And they started laughing at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. And this news spread throughout that whole area. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, shouting, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men approached him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I can do this?" "Yes, Lord," they answered him. Then he touched their eyes, saying, "Let it be done for you according to your faith." And their eyes were opened. May God add his blessing to that reading of his word.
The Holy Spirit took me to this section of Matthew, and you might think, well, what does it have to do with prayer? And actually, this passage and these three separate stories or events are exactly what prayer is. Because these people in this story are coming to Jesus, and they're coming with a problem. They're coming with a request. And that is what we do when we pray. We come to Jesus not like they were able to, not physically, but we still come to Jesus with our request, with what I call asking prayer, an intercession prayer, praying for somebody else. And this story shows all of those types of things that are happening. And the template for prayer is so clear here to me, and what is required for us to have an effective prayer with our Lord. They had a decided advantage over us, didn't they? You know, you read these stories, and they had a decided advantage in that here was Jesus of Nazareth in the flesh, and they were able to actually speak to him. Imagine this. And they were able to touch him, and they were able to listen to him speak back. And so we, in the age that we're in the church age, we don't have that. We still go to Jesus, but we don't have the advantage of him physically being here with us. And there's three things that I see here for prayer. These three things might want to be jotted down. Number one, the first thing they do, they come with their petitions. You do too. I do too. They come with their requests. They come with their earthly facts. Here's Jesus, here's our earthly facts. Number two, then something happens. The problem with our praying is that it's so negative. We close ourselves up in our prayer closet, and we focus on the earthly facts that sometimes are negative. And we just stay there. And we breathe them in and we breathe them out. But they do something different. After they present their earthly facts to Jesus, the second thing they do is then they have a laser beam focus on him. Their focus changes. From their earthly facts, now they're focused on Jesus. That's number two. Number three, they imagine. This is a big move, number three. Oh, but plug in. Because they focus on Jesus, therefore, they imagine that he would and could fulfill their hopes. They are blessed with a divinely inspired imagination that is born from their focus on Jesus, aka faith. And subset to number three, and it is that divinely inspired imagination that, watch this, pulls the heavenly truth of their earthly facts into reality. That which they hope for, that which they want, becomes a reality. Because, and Jesus says this is from our Lord's lips, because they had confidence that he could do it, and their confidence that he could do it is born from their focusing on him instead of their earthly facts. You see, God's people, everybody has an imagination. And Teresa and I heard Walter Brueggemann talk down at Mount Vernon Nazarene University years ago. And he said something then that I just didn't get. And I get it now. And sometimes, you know, you ever have that, you hear a spiritual truth, and what was that, 10 years ago? And it kept rolling around in my head. He said, Jesus out-imagined his opponents. And it just stuck with me. Jesus out-imagined his opponents. What is happening here is with these different healing stories, they are imagining that Jesus can and will do what they're asking. They have a divinely inspired imagination. God's people, everybody has an imagination. Everybody. By the way, that's what separates humanity from the lower animals, from the lower life on this planet. We're the only ones that have an imagination. Well, there's three things about us that separate us from the lower lives. Number one, we have an imagination. Number two, we know we're mortal. And number three is a physical thing, which is kind of interesting. We're the only life form that can have an opposing thumb. Look, we're the only ones that can do this. So this is the physical thing that separates us from the primates. They can't do this. We can. But besides that, we know we're mortal, and we also have an imagination. But we, as God's people, have something better. Because everybody can have an imagination. We have a divinely inspired imagination. See, we go even beyond a normal imagination as God's people. Do you have that? Do you allow for newness? Are your earthly facts choking you? And it seems like it's never going to be any different. You have to have a divinely inspired imagination that says to us, by the Holy Spirit, that says to us, it can be different. It will be different. In fact, and this is the move we're going to make together in a couple of weeks, and I want you to buckle your seatbelts on this one. In fact, it's already different. But for now, let's just stay with these three things in this story. You want the heavenly truth to come into your earthly facts? Let's watch how that happens. Here's a father that comes up and his daughter, and by the time he gets here, the other gospel writers say the daughter's already dead. Matthew admits that. But he comes and he kneels down before Jesus and he tells, my daughter is facing an enemy that the dad can't deal with. And kneels down before his Lord and he says, Jesus, these are my earthly facts. And then he focuses on Jesus. And Jesus gets up and he's going to the house. And as he's going on his way, a woman who had suffered from bleeding for 12 years, this woman, again, the other gospel writers say that this woman had spent every dime she had on doctors. And she was also a social outcast because of this condition. She had a hemorrhagic condition, 12 years, constant bleeding, obviously was affecting her psychologically, was affecting her socially, was affecting her economically, and was also affecting her physiologically. And she comes up, and I want you to notice, you talk about focusing on Jesus. Yeah, she had a divine earthly fact that was crippling to her. And yet, look what she does. She focuses on Jesus. She brings the earthly fact along, and she says, if I can just touch his robe. If I can just touch his robe. She's focusing on Jesus. And it is that focus, I'm going to review this, it was that focus that gives her the divinely inspired imagination. Faith is not something that we muster up. Faith is not something that you can just come up with on your own. Faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Faith is given to us by the Holy Spirit when we focus on Jesus. Jesus is the author and the perfecter of your faith. If I can just touch his robe. She does. He sees her. She's made well. And verse 22, Jesus turns and saw her. Have courage, daughter, he said. What does he say? What caused her to be well? Her faith. Look at that. Your faith has made you well. Now, here again, we need to distinguish our faith from the world's faith. You know, the world worships faith. The world is all about faith. We have something else. Our faith is based on a person and their ability. See, the world thinks that faith is like a talisman. It's like a magical potion. That if they just have enough faith, brother, if you just have enough faith, something will happen. No, that's not Christian faith. We have faith based on a entity, based on a personality, based on a deity. It's not just something that we can do. That's what the world does. The world just tries to do this positive imagery business, which they call, if you just have enough, you think positive and you have enough faith, that something good will happen. No, that's not biblical. Our faith is based on a person. This woman, when she came, her faith was based on him, that he would do something because if she could just touch him. And then he comes to the leader's house. And here's the problem. It is for me. When Jesus came to the leader's house, verse 23, he saw the flute players and a crowd lamenting loudly. See, this was the Jewish calling hours. This is when someone had died. The little girl had already died. And this is the custom that they would do. They would corporately lament the death together, and they would wail and they would cry, and then the flute players would be playing a funeral dirge. And so when Jesus arrives at this house, it's a done deal. the little girl is already dead, and the crowd is there. The crowd celebrating the earthly fact that this little girl had died. Look what Jesus does, verse 24. "Leave," he said, "because the girl isn't dead, but sleeping." And they started laughing at him. When you have the audacity to have a divinely inspired imagination that things can be different, the world will laugh at you. The world will say, the earthly facts are earthly facts. And there's something wrong with you that you think that can be changed at all, because it can't be changed at all. This is where the enemy gets us. This is his main tool. In our heads. The crowd of earthly facts are in our heads. And when you have the audacity to trust and have hope and confidence in Jesus and have a divinely inspired imagination, it is that there's the battle. It's that battle between the crowd of earthly facts in our heads and the divinely inspired imagination in our heads. And look what Jesus does. They started laughing at him. And what does he do, verse 25? He puts them outside. I love that. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in. Note that, please. When the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and the girl got up. And this news spread throughout that whole area. Why? Because a father had confidence, had a divinely inspired imagination. You think your faith can't affect others. It can. It does. Your divinely inspired imagination has the potential to change someone else's life, someone else's earthly fact. That's what we call intercessory prayer. Go on. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, shouting, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." Right away, when they say Son of David, they are professing their faith right there, because Son of David means this is the Messiah. It was very perceptive, and it was also very dangerous for them to say this, because it alerted the authorities that this is the would-be pretender of the Messiah. But they know who he is, and they profess that by saying Son of David. When he entered, now this is interesting to me. They're calling to him, and he keeps going. Do you see that in the story? They're calling, and he keeps going, and Jesus just almost ignores them and goes into the house. And when he entered the house, the blind men came in too, and they approached him. And Jesus said to them, look at this, verse 28. "Do you believe that I can do this?" How much doctrine do you know? I think I know a considerable amount of doctrine. Do you know what I know something? It doesn't amount to hill beans. The only doctrine that is needed is right here. If you don't believe I am who I say I am, Jesus said, you will die in your sins. What doctrine do you need? You need a visceral belief that he is who he said he is. I have made a decision in my life, and I'm going to invite you to do this. It's a big move. It's a risky move. I'm just going to take Jesus at his word. Thank you, Dan. I'm not going to parse it. I'm not going to analyze it. I'm not going to say, well, yeah, but he really means this kind of thing. I'm going to take Jesus at his word. Do you believe that I can do this? Yes, Lord, they answered him. Then he touched their eyes. Yeah, note that, then he touched their eyes. Well, Jesus, you prove to me that you are who you say you are, and then we'll talk. You prove it to me. Have you had people, the world, say that to you? Oh, Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians, doesn't he? He said, God has hid this from the world. He's hid this from the wise and from the philosophers. And Paul says, it is, if you don't believe a spirit-given belief that he is who he said he is, you're not ever, ever going to understand Scripture. You're not ever going to get there. Because our belief, a gift of the Spirit, proceeds our being able to say, yes, I believe that's who you are. And their eyes were opened. If you have the divinely inspired imagination, it looks like three things in this story. And remember, when I say divinely inspired imagination, it is not something that you muster up. It is divinely inspired faith. And again, Jesus is the author and perfecter of that divinely inspired imagination. If you have the divinely inspired imagination, that is translated as hope, isn't it? We have hope. And we have a hope that doesn't disappoint, Paul says. What does it look like? What does the divinely, so you can know if you have it. Here in this story, hope that is expectant. The father comes, the child is deathly ill, but he expects. He has hope that is expectant, that Jesus is going to come and heal that little girl. Hope that is expectant. Secondly, hope that is active. We have to go to him with our earthly facts. You have to be active. The father gets up and goes to Jesus with his earthly facts. It's active. Hope is active. Hope is expectant. And the third thing is, hope is pursuing. Pursuing. The blind man pursued him. He kept walking. They called to him. He kept going. Pursue Jesus. That's the divinely inspired imagination. Hope that is active, hope that is expectant, and hope that pursues. And I want you to notice something else about this. If you're struggling with this, if you want the heavenly truth about your earthly fact to come in, she touched him. Then the heavenly truth showed up. Watch this now. This is good. The crowd is put outside. Then the heavenly truth showed up. Put that crowd outside. Because when the heavenly truth collides with the earthly fact will always yield the floor. Jesus puts the crowd outside because they are, see, that the crowd of your earthly facts are eroding your faith. It's laughing at you. It'll never be different. There is no healing possible. You're always going to be depressed. Allow Jesus to put those earthly facts out of your head, outside, and then the heavenly truth comes in. I've had enough of that noise from the enemy. And don't think that I have this all down, and don't think that I don't struggle with this, because I do. They confess their faith, the blind men, and then the heavenly truth comes in. Again, the three things. You want the heavenly truth to come into your life? Touch him. Put the crowd outside. The naysayers. Put the earthly facts outside. When you pray, of course, bring them. But then put them outside. Don't let those earthly facts interfere with you and Jesus. Because that's the enemy's tool and game. How in the world can you be praying? What about this? Jesus says, put him outside. And then he goes in. And thirdly, they confess their faith. Hope that is active, hope that is expectant, and hope that pursues. They have it all over us. There's Jesus. Let me put it this way. We got some issues here at Newville. If Jesus of Nazareth walked through that back door, would you know beyond any shadow of a doubt you were going to be healed? Yes, you would, because there he is. You see, that's what they had. We don't have that advantage, but we do have something they didn't have. We have the unction of the Holy Spirit. We have the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And see, that is the difference between you having a miracle and not having a miracle in your life. They had no doubt Jesus was going to give them what they asked, because there he is. Jesus walks through that back door. My stuff, I would have no doubt. A few chapters over. Chapter 13, Jesus just gave his Nazareth manifesto, I call it, where he reads the scroll in the temple, you know, and they get up in arms and they start attacking him because, what do you think you are? This is Joseph's kid. What are you talking about? This has been fulfilled in our hearing. And look what it says. Jesus says to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his household. And then verse 58 of chapter 13, this is it. And he did not do many miracles there because, I circled in my Bible, of their unbelief. You don't think that your faith is integral to your prayer life? It's everything. Faith in who he is. Come with your earthly petitions. Oh, Tim, you act like you don't want us to bring stuff to Jesus. You act like you don't want to intercede for people. No, nothing could be farther from the truth. I do want you to, of course. I do. Bring it. And then put the crowd outside. And then allow God to come in. Allow Jesus to come in. Allow the heavenly fact to come in. Laser beam focus on Jesus. Because that is what gives us faith. How can you have faith in a man or an entity that you don't know? If Jesus is just a historical figure in these pages, you don't know him. And then you say, why isn't something happening? It is that focus on him that your divinely inspired imagination is born from. Is this crystal clear? Life-changing. Hard fought. Hard won. See, I think, what is the purpose of prayer? Well, it's communication. That's right. It's communication with God. Paul says, I'm just about done. I know I've been going long. Paul says that prayer is to give us guarding peace. Paul never says that you're going to get everything you ask for. He says prayer is going to give you a guarding peace, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What does Jesus say about prayer? When they say, Jesus teaches to pray, Jesus says, okay, this should be your goal. He says, when you pray, this should be your goal. Jesus says, may your name be honored as holy, and may your kingdom come, and may your will be done. In other words, I hope I explained this clearly. This is integral. In other words, Jesus is saying, pray that what is presently true in heaven will be presently true on earth. That's what he's saying there. Do you grasp that, what that means? What is the heavenly truth of your situation? I know your earthly facts. I heard them. Do you know there's a heavenly truth about your earthly fact that Jesus says you can make it true on earth? Now, I'm taking Jesus at his word. Either he meant that or he didn't. We all want effective asking prayer, don't we? Months ago, I wrote that sheet of paper out, and I'm still preaching from that. Months ago, and Kathy said, she read that sheet, and she said, there's a book here, and there is. And at the end of that sheet, I said, the question that we're all asking is, does purified prayer change things materially? Does it give us what we want, in other words? We all want effective asking prayer. I think if we were honest about that, we would. Yes, I like to commune with God. You do too. Yes, it's exhilarating. Yes, it's great. But, you know, when it gets down to it, my humanity wants the things I ask for. And so if I want effective asking prayer, Jesus says there's two requirements. Yeah, there's requirements. He says, number one, you've got to have faith. That's what we just read. Your faith did it. Do you believe I can do this? Yes, we believe it. It's your faith. Number one, you have to have faith if you want effective asking prayer. And number two, you have to ask in his name. Six times in John, six times, Jesus says that. Whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. So we have two requirements for effective asking prayer. I'm getting rid of all the other stuff, all the other dross about prayer and everything you've heard about it. I'm just going to go to the fountainhead. And this is what he said. He only gave us two requirements. You got to have faith that I can do it. You got to have faith that I am who I said I am. And number two, you have to pray in my name. In other words, you have to pray as I would pray. We have to pray like Jesus would pray. Can I actually, through my prayer, or is Jesus setting me up for a life of frustration, can I actually pray in such a way that what is presently true in heaven is going to be true on earth and I am going to see it? You see, that's Jesus' miracles. Jesus' miracles were nothing more, I should say nothing less, than that. He went and he showed people what was true in heaven about their deal. The little girl's not dead, she's sleeping. See, the earthly fact was she's dead. The heavenly truth is she's alive. Those are Jesus' miracles. He showed the ones that he healed, and he showed the ones that were watching what the heavenly truth was presently about their situation, about their earthly facts, and I know you have them. Is Jesus setting us up for a life of frustration? Does he recommend we pray this way and then pull the rug out from under us? It's not going to happen. Forget it. No, he says you should pray in such a way that what is presently true in heaven about your stuff can be presently true on earth. This is powerful. Teresa and I were talking about this at the alcove last night. I took my bride on a date last night. It cost me $120. Okay. But anyway, we were sitting there. You didn't know that, did you? Anyway, we're talking about prayer. And I said, seeking the kingdom prayer. Seeking the kingdom prayer. You know, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom. Remember? And everything will be provided. And how do you do that in prayer? Well, you take the thing you're praying about and you say, my goal, and this has to be heartfelt, my goal in this situation, God, is that your name is glorified. God, I want you to be glorified. I want you to be honored. I want your kingly rule to be extended. I want your will to be done. And if you mean that, and if it's from your heart, that's praying in Jesus' name, if you mean that, God will always answer that prayer. I'm going to stop here because I'm going too long, and I don't want to give too much information, which I probably already have done. So I'm going to stop here, and next week we will pick this up. I'm asking, look, don't let the enemy rob this from you, and do not let the enemy keep you from this building, because this is what we're going to talk about, and the last thing that he wants is for you to plug into this. I know that. I know the kind of week I've had. I know that he does not want this out there, because, yes, Jesus said, the size of a mustard seed, you're going to move a mountain. Let's pray. Lord, I'm asking, pursuant to what I just said, that you would be glorified through this message. Amen.